And then you can follow along because you can't see it from back there, you know. This is a lesson. That's okay. This is a lesson on Revelation chapter 2. Hopefully we can get through 2. When I started on this, I had something like 15 pages on the seven churches. Now we've got 37, so it's kind of grew, but we'll get through this in a few weeks. I used Dr. Ruckman's commentary on Revelations, and I also used Given by Inspiration by Dr. William Grady. He wrote a wonderful book. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. I've had it for about 10 years, and I'm constantly going back and forth, you know, looking at what he's got to say. But this is the seven churches. We're going to be covering Ephesus and Smyrna and maybe Pergamos. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men." Let's pray and get God's blessing on this. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Lord, help us to hear and understand what the precious word of God has to say. Lord, get me out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work through me. For I ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1:9 says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." One thing God knows is man's nature. And he tells the truth about man's nature, even if it hurts. When you look at these seven churches, they have three ways of looking at it. Historically, the seven churches refer to the local churches of Asia Minor. At the time of John the Apostle, in 90 to 96 AD, doctrinally, they apply to the seven churches that enter into the tribulation. Spiritually, they apply to the seven church ages for the last 2,000 years, and we're at the end of it. These seven churches, you look at them in a past, present, and future perspective. If you don't, you're going to miss a whole lot. And boy, was I missing a lot. It's not until you go word for word and start looking at what God has to say before you start saying, wow, there's a lot more here than I ever imagined. These seven churches, we're going to be turning to Revelation chapter 2, but at the same time turn to Revelation chapter 13, because they can't be read without reading the other to get a lot of it. But at the same time, we're going to be referring to Genesis all the way to the book of Judges, because those churches line up with those seven books of the Bible. And you'll find a lot of the stuff that's happening in there in those books. Because man's nature never changes. It's always the same. We're going to be looking at Ephesus first. It goes with Genesis, the seedbed. And Ephesus is a sowing church. It's all about sowing. And Matthew chapter 13, the first parable is about sowing. So Revelation chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Jesus Christ is right in the middle of this church. But he's in the middle of all the churches up till you get to Laodicea. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. When you look at that, you go, well, Adam left his first love. He should have loved God more than he loved Eve, but he didn't. Remember, therefore, from henceforth, thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlesticks out of his place, except thou repent. But thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And when I was reading this, I prayed and I said, Lord, help me to see. Help me to hear what you got to say. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that's a stumper right there if you try to take this in this time frame that we're living in right now. The Church of Ephesus means persuaded. It started 33 AD, right after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that church started. It started out as Jews, and then it went to the Gentiles, and it's now basically Gentiles. But when you get to the tribulation, then it starts applying to the Jews. And it gives it a whole new meaning. This church was a hard-working, hard-preaching, gospel, word of God, everything that the church should be. This church was it. But they had one thing missing. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them that are evil. They hated evil. That's more than we can say today, don't we? And thou hast tried them and say that they are apostles and are not, but are found liars. And today's church, you can't tell, most of the churches can't tell that when someone comes and says they're an apostle, that they're liars, because no one knows the word of God anymore. I listen to people on the internet and they rant, and I think, that ain't right. They try to rewrite doctrine to suit their agenda. And you got to be real careful about that. I mean, you're going to be held responsible for that one day. The Bible does not go into much. However, this church was started in the heart of paganism, right in the middle of Satan's territory. And when you start looking at some of the gods that they're worshiping, these gods are coming back and they're being talked about now. And there's people in America that are worshiping the same gods that these churches worshiped. The Temple of Artemis, Diana, Zeus, Apollo. I imagine these first Christians read this verse over and over again. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As Christianity grew and it was going wild, the devil moved in. he stole their first love. He got them so busy. And you go to churches and they're all busy. Busy, 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 doing this and that, you know, and they forget to love God. They forget to study his word and to get to know who he is and what he's all about and how much he loves us. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you serve it by serving him by loving him. And the more you love him, the more he gives you, and the more you love him more. And I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about spiritual things. As Christians grew, the devil was moved out, but not without a fight. The parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, this is wild. In 13 verse 3 it says, "And he spake many things to them in parables, because it wasn't for them to know." Remember reading that? It wasn't for them to know. But soon it will be. Soon they'll understand. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them." Remember that word "fowl," because you're going to see it all through these parables. Devoured them up. Some fell on stony places, some where they had not much earth. And it goes on to say they fell on stones and thorny places and all these other places where the seed couldn't grow because the fowls of the air, the devil, come in and interfered. But some fell on good ground and they blossomed. The church is sending missionaries all over the place, planting churches, winning souls, doing everything God wants them to do. But they forgot one thing. They forgot to love God. You know, everyone here affects someone's life somehow, some way. It's all about who you deal with and how you deal with them, and how you reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a testimony on the internet you can look up. It's how Steve McQueen got saved. That is a wonderful, wonderful video. And his last words is he said, "I didn't have a chance to tell people how much Jesus Christ means to me and how he saved me from my sins." And he died pretty young. But when you read that, or you watch that, you think, here I'm still alive, what am I doing? In John chapter 8, verse 44, he said they hated those who were not apostles, or were said they were apostles, but were found to be liars. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." These are from the devil. The devil's attacking the church. The fowls are coming in and taking away the seeds. You cannot fool this church, because they're in the Word of God, and they're reading the Word of God, and they're preaching the Word of God. Not like today. When you look at the first couple churches and you go all the way down to the end and see where we're at today, you think, oh boy, we don't add up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 tells about the signs of the apostles, how they have patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says, they cast out devils and they speak in new tongues. And that word tongues is languages. Yeah. Look it up in the English dictionary. It's not some bubbly ba ba, you know. I heard one preacher go, skibbity doo dah, skibbity day, you know, and everybody goes, yay. You know, good night. And they shall take up serpents, and they shall drink deadly things, and it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This church knew fake Christians when they saw them, and they weren't fooled. They had discernment. And then Jesus Christ sends them a warning that they have gotten so busy that they forgot to love him. Man was created and born again for the sole purpose of giving God glory. To praise him. To talk to him. To lean on him. To read his word and know him and to worship him. And we don't do enough of it. None of us do. The last commandment tells you, love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. That's not hard to do when you know him. This church hated the Nicolaitans. And we'll see how progressive it gets to where Nicolaitans take over the church and other organizations. The Nicolaitan means conquer the common people and rule over them by religion. And we have it today. We have Catholicism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and the religions or governments that put the will of man over the people. Sounds like our government. The thing that Christians are trying to free people from was being brought back and repackaged, just like they're doing today. Yeah. Nothing's changed. Nothing's new under the sun. The First Amendment of the Constitution was created to keep us from having Nicolaitans taking control of our country. But the church went to sleep. The church was weakened and losing ground every day, and every day legislations are being passed to take away your religious freedoms. But the church should stand strong and not be concerned about mandates and laws. God gives us our laws and our mandates. He says, love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And tell others about what Jesus Christ did for you. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and he hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that cometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, when you look at that, you go, okay, now, how does that fit in with our born again? Do we need the tree of life? Ask yourself, do we need the tree of life? No, we got the tree of life. Jesus is living right here. We don't need no tree of life. You know, a lot of us have people in our house that aren't saved. And we get mad at them, we fuss at them and stuff, but really, you know, you just got to look back and say, When I got saved, before I was saved, I was a dead man. My spirit, my flesh was tied together. My spirit didn't exist. It was dead. It had to be quickened by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It had to come in and wash me, cleanse me, and the Spirit of God moved in. And I became alive. But as long as you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're just walking around dead man. You know, there ain't much you can do about it. This church appears to go through the tribulation because the tree of life is offered to those who weren't born again. They received the Lord Jesus Christ, but you got to work. And then when you get to heaven, you're going to take part of the tree of life and you're going to live forever. See how privileged we are? I mean, it's a privilege to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing. The tree of life was not offered to believers in the age of grace. Like Brother Keith just said, our life is in Jesus Christ. He is our tree of life. We're different. I mean, when you get to looking at the church, we're different from anything that you got to read it. It's exciting. Salvation and eternal life is required by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ's free gift of salvation, not taking part of the fruit on the tree of life. People today, you know, they talk about Adam. Adam sinned and died, and everything came through Adam, and we're all dead. We're all walking dead men until we come to know Jesus Christ, who is a quickening spirit, who comes and paid the price, lived a perfect life, and with his precious blood, the blood of God that was shed on the cross, it wasn't just blood of a human being, it was the blood of God. That same blood cleanses us from all of our sins. Our garments are not washed. We are washed. It's not a conditional salvation. It's an unconditional salvation. Our salvation, you're saved no matter what when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What a wonderful Savior. 1 John chapter 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now we enter into, even after the 1,000-year reign, people will still have to go, you know, the people that make it through the tribulation and go into the millennial reign, they will still have to eat, after the white throne judgment, they will still have to eat of the tree of life. That tree of life is going to be around forever. Even after the world's destroyed, a new world comes on, people still have to, but not you. Not you. Not if you're born again. Revelation chapter 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, works, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city." And if you're not found to have the right to eat the tree of life, you're not going to go in the city, and you're going to die a young man. This is a pretty complicated book when you start reading it. You got to rightly divide who we're talking about. Now, God bless the church of Smyrna. They line up with Exodus persecution when the Jews were in bondage to Egypt, and they had to come out of Egypt. And God told them, said, "Never go. You're never to go back to Egypt. No matter what." We'll get to that in a second. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation, thy poverty. But thou art rich, and I know the blaspheme of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." That's blasphemy. These churches that go around saying, we're the new Israel. No, you're not. That's blasphemy. Think about it. How many churches do you know? And if we get to the end of the churches and the Lord doesn't come back, we'll look at where all these churches sprung up. They sprung up in Pergamos and Laodicea. They sprung up everywhere. I know thy works and thy tribulation, thy poverty. And I know the blasphemy that say they are Jews and are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison and will try you, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now we're getting into tribulational stuff along with church history. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death. Where's the second death found? The white throne judgment is where the second death is found. When your name is not found in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Church of Smyrna. So we're not talking about church age people. We're talking about tribulational people now. You see how it's working? And I believe that most of these tribulational people that we're talking about are Jews. Their eyes are going to be open, and they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to come to Him for salvation. Because they know this ain't right. And some of them have been talked to by people like us who have talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden the light's going to go off in their head, and they're going to go, well, that's what that Christian told me. It's happening now. Jesus Christ is Lord. I talked to a Jew one time. He says, before he got saved, he says, you know, Jesus was a curse word in my house. He says, but every night I'd go to bed and I didn't say it, but I thought it whenever the word Jesus come out of my mouth, King Jesus. He says, later on, I started reading the Bible and I got saved. Church of Smyrna means mirth, bitter perfume. Mirth is indicative of bitterness and death. And this is what this church is all about. But at the same time, it's the fastest growing church in Rome. And the Romans are scared to death of them because they're overpopulating the pagans. This church took place around 200 AD to 325 AD. And it stopped when Constantine became emperor of Rome. They say they had 10 emperors at that time of Rome, but there, if you count them, there's 36 of them. During the time of this persecution of Christians, they were dying faster than the Christians were. They didn't last more, you know, when they got, you're emperor of Rome today and tomorrow you're dead. Or some of them would live to be 99 days as emperor. Or some of them, the most 3 years, but most of them died off during that time when they were persecuting these Christians. One of these emperors in 235 to 238, I like to refer to him, and you go home and look him up. This guy was a giant. He was almost 9 foot. He could outrun a chariot, a horseman, in a chariot, and he can pick up a horse on his back shoulders. This guy was huge, man. He was big. And he didn't play basketball. No. the church of Smyrna lines up with. And this might sound a little funny at first, and I thought, well, how in the world does that work? Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. We know, we can see how it lines up with Exodus, but how does it line up with Matthew chapter 13, verse 24? The wheat and the tares. It says, another parable was put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while he slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And God tells him, well, don't reap them all at the same time. Pull up the tares and then reap the wheat. Take the tares and burn them. Take the wheat to my barn. There are wheat and tares in every church. But there are going to be wheat and tares during the tribulation. When you look at the seed was planted in good ground. Satan comes along and plants his own people. Can you imagine all these Christians being martyred all the time, and Satan has put his traitors and his liars and his false teachers and all that stuff in there trying to disrupt the movement? Same thing happens today. And it'll happen in tribulation. Wherever you go, you're going to find traitors. Nothing changes. Nothing's new under the sun. And Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful work as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And most churches, this one guy told me to call his pastor and talk to him. So I called him. I said, well, what kind of doctrines do you have? Oh, we don't have no doctrines. We don't believe in teaching doctrines. That doctrines divide people. We want to bring everybody together. I said, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Well, we know, but we're trying to build the kingdom of God. I said, well, when do you... The Bible says Jesus Christ is going to build his kingdom. We ain't got no part in it. Do we? Have we saved anybody? We lead them, but God's the one that saves them. That's all we can do. But just like Job, Satan is given permission to test this church. And they pass the test. God ain't got nothing bad to say about this church. Wouldn't that be great for him to say that about Temple Baptist Church? This church is fed to lions, sporting events. They're covered with tar and they're strung up and they're lit to provide light for the auditorium and to be included in all the screaming of pain of burning to death. But the more the church is tested, the stronger they get and the more they grow. There was 6,666 Roman soldiers that received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's how much effect these people had on them. Because they saw something they wanted. They saw a strength that no one else had. They saw a God that didn't require you to sacrifice your children. He sacrificed himself. And these 66 were told by the emperor, if you don't repent and get back out of that Christian movement, we're going to kill you. And we're going to kill 10% every day until you renounce your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. all 6,666 soldiers died, 10% every day until you got down to the last soldier. That's what we're talking about here. That's the kind of dedication they had. Christians had nothing bad to, or God had nothing bad to say about this church. And if you want to read more, get the book of Fox Book of Martyrs. It's an easy read, but you'll cry your eyes out and you'll feel like you're about that high. There's so many people that are going to be blessed by God when they get to the white or judgment seat of Christ. Wow. There's people in foreign countries right now. I talked to about 3 pastors in Pakistan. Boy, you talk about a dangerous place to be a preacher. And preachers in Africa and these different places. They want me to preach to them. And I said, you need to preach to me. This church is a wonderful church. But Revelation chapter 2:9 says, I know thy works and thy tribulation, thy poverty, and the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews. Verse 10 says, and have tribulation 10 days. And then verse 11 gets down and it says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So this is going to go into the tribulational period. These Jews are going to have to die for their beliefs. It started out as Jews. Why not end up with Jews? And there's going to be thousands and thousands of Gentiles, millions saved during this time because of the testimony of some of you. Replacement theology is a terrible thing. And never think that we've ever taken the place of Jews. We haven't. God is waiting when he can pour his blessing out on them. Revelation chapter 20 verse 6 is, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen. Revelation chapter 20 verse 14, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine being in hell burning? And all of a sudden your soul is taken up out of hell and your body is brought up out of the grave and they're back together again and you're standing before an almighty God. And you look down and you're standing on nothing. All you see is a lake of fire beneath your feet, thousands and thousands of miles, millions of miles away. And there's nothing there, but you're looking at a righteous God sitting on his throne. And he calls up your name. And all you do, you know you're guilty. You know your name is not in the book of life. And you've seen all these people being picked up by these huge angels and thrown into the lake of fire. Over and over and over again. Now it's your turn. And you're sitting there thinking, what can I say? What can I say? You can't say nothing. You're going to bow the knee and let the angel pick you up and throw you in the lake of fire. And you're going to be burning there for all eternity. At first, when it happens, you think, oh, I got a second chance. I can do this. I can do this. I can convince him, you know, I wasn't that bad. But it's not about how bad you were. It's, are you written in the book? The book of life. But you don't have to worry about that. You're in the Lamb's book of life. That can't be blotted out. That's forever. What a glorious God we got. We'll try to get through some of Pergamos. Pergamos is when the devil turns up the steam, this is Pergamos. Pergamos lines up with Leviticus, the law given to man and his failure to obey. After Moses read the law to the nation of Israel, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, it says, "And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do." Did they? No. That's why we needed a Savior. We can't do it. Take all those 613 laws, and they believed that a pomegranate, I've never counted them because there's too many of them in there, but a pomegranate, they say, has 613 berries. And that's why the priest had the pomegranates and bells on the bottom of his robe. And a pomegranate represents sin. And if you look up evil in the Bible, you'll find that it's in there 613 times. That's quite a coincidence, isn't it? God's got a law for every evil thing that you can imagine. And man breaks all those laws. You break one, you break them all. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith, he that which hath a sharp sword and two edges," that's your word of God, "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam," religion for hire, I call it, "who taught Balaam to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans," God hates that, "which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To them that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." Remember that, hidden manna. Who else did they give to eat the hidden manna? "And will give him a white stone." What's the white stone? There's only one white stone. That's Jesus Christ. "And in the stone a new name written." It's not what you think. We got songs that says a new name written down in glory. But when you start looking into this, we're going to be known as we are known. So who is he talking to? "Which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it." And there's only... this is wild. I hope we get to it. Church of Pergamos means much marriage. This church is being integrated just like we are today. I mean, we get people that believe everything that come into this house. And some of them try to convince the pastor that I've been saved for 2 years and I know more than you do. They get a lot of them. You wouldn't believe how much stuff I get. I try to run interference for our pastor because he's not that great of health. And I love my pastor. Man, I don't want to see nothing happen to him. And everyone, when they see the pastor having difficulties, jump in there. the church of Smyrna did so much tremendous, had such a tremendous effect on Rome that Rome was divided into two sections now, and it was hard to battle. And Constantine had an emperor in Rome while he's off fighting that decided he was going to be emperor, and Constantine had to do something. He had to have some support. And where all these Christians are being killed, well, they said, well, you know, let's marry the state with Christianity. And that collapsed, or Constantine was able to defeat his enemy and went in and took over Rome. And he was a long-lasting emperor compared to people that lasted for 90 days. That's what we ought to have, a 90-day president. Kick him out after 90 days. Constantine realized that the only hope he had was to make a union with the Christians. And that's what happened. And the kids got to go to school. Oh, that's a great thing. You know, kids go to public school. How's that working out for the last 2,000 years? People should never send your kids to public school. I remember watching a guy back in 1980. He was a senator, and he says, if you got kids in school, take them out. They're not teaching kids anymore. Church is no longer separated from the world by its belief in Jesus Christ. It's finding itself becoming more like the world. And that's why I tell new Christians, if you have unsaved friends, distance them, or they will draw you down. If your wife has a friend that's been divorced and she's not a born-again Christian, separate yourself. There's a lot of stuff going on. You know the old saying, misery loves company? It does. If they're born again, man, you got a good friend. If they're not, they're going to draw you into the world. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we have a good promise. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? You are the Christ, the Son of God. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That word it is used a couple times in the Bible. And Genesis chapter 3:15, it is used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church of Pergamos aligns with Matthew chapter 13:31. And the Old Testament Leviticus. And in Leviticus, theocracy is controlled either by God or by the devil. And in this case, both of them were trying to gain control of this church. God is not a God of compromise. That's one thing you learn about the Bible. God will let you go your own way because you got your own free choice. But he is not a God of compromise. He's not going to come down to your level and say, well, here I am. Accept me as I am. Or I'll accept you as you are. No, you need to be born again. You reject the Son, God will reject you. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, it says, running out of time. I'll pick this up next time. Let's pray. I hate not going any farther. My dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful things that you put in this Bible to warn us and to prepare us for what is about to take place. Lord, help those that are here and those that are on the internet and those who we'll watch it later. Lord, we need your help. We need your, in these last days that we're in, we need your help. But most of all, Lord, we need to love you as much as we can. Help us, Lord, not to lose our first love. Help us not to give into the world. And Lord, help us never to compromise. Help us to hold your word up high, higher than what man could ever come up with or distort. Help us to be faithful in these last days, for I ask in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.